Well, thank you, Roger, and wonderful to see you. I can't see everybody, obviously, because of the number of windows. I've only got a few windows, but it's lovely to see you, some people I've not seen for a long time. And what a privilege to share God's word with you tonight. We've had Larry speaking of the strengthening of the Lord, and we thank God for that word. And also last night we had Julian speaking on Behold, an open door. And I actually want to speak tonight on a number of verses, really, Behold the Lamb. And I want to come at the end tonight to the same place where Julian finished in Revelation chapter 5. I've got five scriptures I want to bring to us tonight, five steps if you like. Some of them will be very short steps, but let me take you to the first one. My theme then is Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. And of course, you'll know that immediately. One of the scriptures is going to be in John, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, my first scripture is in Genesis chapter 3. And this scripture doesn't actually mention a lamb. This is in Genesis chapter 3, and you can find there in verse 21, it tells us that for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And it's unknown what animals he killed to provide covering for them, clothing for them. But even if, I think it was a lamb, but even if we are uncertain about which animal was slain, we know which animal was represented. And that is, of course, the Lamb of God, because he is the one who gives us covering. And this is the first scripture then, this, that the Lord God made tunics for them and clothed them. Now, to understand this, let's go earlier into the chapter, and you'll know this chapter. We're not going to go through many of the big subjects that are broached in this chapter. But this chapter, of course, is the description of the great catastrophe that struck the human race when Eve heeded the 44 words, I counted them in my translation, 44 words by the serpent spoke to her, and she heeded them, and she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then we read in verse 8, verse 7, then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Why did they make those coverings? This was before they'd heard the sound of the Lord God, now walking in the next verse, but now they made coverings so that they would be covered from seeing each other. And then in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God, the voice of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the Hebrew says spirit of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So here they are. Something's happened in their hearts. What has happened? There's been a change in their consciousness. This is what sin does. There's a deep change in their consciousness. Just forget for a moment the physical nakedness and think of the spiritual nakedness. They felt now vulnerable. They felt they were exposed in their hearts. They felt guilt. They felt shame. And they had to kind of hide from each other. Why did they do this? Well, because before this time, they lived with a completely open face, openness with each other. they could know each other. There were no secrets. There was nothing, no shame. There was this great openness of fellowship between them and between God. But now that's changed. And they have this darkness in their heart. They need to hide. And they have this sense that they cannot be loved anymore if somebody knows what they're really like. So that before they were known and they were loved, and that is the most blessed state to be in, to be known and loved. That was human race before they fell. But now they can't be fully known and loved at the same time. At least that's what they thought. And so they needed to control what others know about them. In this change of consciousness, what it produced was basically deceitfulness. Sin produces deceitfulness in all relationships. And it changed the concept of self and our concept of God. It produced shame and no longer able to be known. Then it goes on and says, they heard the sound of the Lord God, the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. They hid themselves. And then verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And here God asks him three questions. He says, where are you? God knew where he was, but he wanted this to come out of the heart of Adam to answer this question and to answer where he was. What was his state? What was his new condition? Where are you? And God's second question, who told you? Where did you get this consciousness from? Your mind's been messed with. You have got a new consciousness. Where did it come from? Where did it come from that you thought that perhaps, put it this way, God no longer loves you? Where does it come from that maybe you are overlooked and not wanted? Maybe that you are going to be cast off. Where do these thoughts come from? Where are these deep inner senses of rejection and shame, where do they come from? Where do you get this information from? Of course, we can always ask that in any person tonight. I can ask, where do you get this information from? You've got a deep doubt in your heart. Maybe, does God love me? Am I falling short? Where does it come from? We need to get our information from the right source, from the Word of God and from fellowship with God. And we're not going to look at it in any detail, but of course, then we get further covering because we've got man, the woman, they've got a covering of fig leaves. They're hiding from among the trees of the garden. And then they produce all kinds of excuses as to why this has happened. You know, this has been talked about quite extensively, I'm sure. They blame. He blames the woman and blames God and so on. I noticed this because he only has a very limited number of people to blame. There's no government yet. He can't blame the government. And his parents, of course, he's only got God. He's got no parents to blame or siblings. So he's only got a few people to blame. He's only got God and his wife, actually. And those are the only two he does blame. But it's startling the way people will hide behind so many other things rather than coming into the light and saying, it's me. Look at me. I'm naked. I'm ashamed. I'm vulnerable. I'm weak. I'm helpless. I need help. And they didn't do that. They didn't come like that. And God, of course, is so loving and gracious. There's no whiff of anger in this chapter. There's deep grief, of course. And what we see is here's this human being with a deep need for a covering from his sin, and he's producing one, but it's so weak, it's so nothing, the fig leaves are really nothing. And all that we produce, the fig leaves we produce, they're really so weak. And they're many. You could say that we could include all kinds of religious activity, even excuses why we don't believe in God are really just fig leaves, and all kinds of things that people produce. We need a covering. We need God to produce one. And here, that's why we come to our verse in chapter 3. For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, as I've said, I believe it's a lamb, but that's not important. Whether that's right or wrong, the important thing is what it represents, and it was a real animal. And let's assume here, we don't know much detail, that they saw God slay the animal. And they saw the animal bleeding and writhing in death, and they must have been shocked. They'd never seen anything like this before. And at this point, you realize that they were confronted with the horror of what they'd done, the darkness they'd unleashed upon the human race, and also the need for a death to cover them. And so they watched this, and then God made these tunics for them. It doesn't describe them, but he clothed them. God clothed them. He put this clothing upon them. They didn't put it on themselves. It says God clothed them. I wish it said that Adam and Eve were somehow cooperating and repenting, and then the picture would be fuller. It isn't like that. They're not described like that. And we never read again of the faith of Adam or anything like that. But in the picture for us tonight, we just see that when here's a sinner clothed now by God. And what is that clothing? Well, of course, it's the righteousness of Christ. And what God was showing with them was the necessity of a sacrifice for them. And he made for them a symbol, if you like, of the righteousness of Christ. We will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But the second thing that was also there in that clothing was the warmth. And I'm sure they felt secure and warm in that clothing. And it really just speaks to me of the love of God. There was clothing to cover their sin and make them righteous. And also there was the love of God to reach them. And really that's, if you like, the simple message tonight, that God wants to come and clothe you with Jesus, with the Lamb of God. And of course, they watched this innocent victim die. They saw the innocent victim. That was the way and the only way for them to get out of this situation. It was the way that God provided for them. Let's go to the second scripture. Well, let me read another verse before we go to that. I want to read a verse from Ezekiel, just in passing. This is what God said in Ezekiel chapter 16. He said, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was the time of love. I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. I washed you in pure water. I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. God wants to meet us and change us, and this is all the picture of it. When we think of, as I've said, that what that animal was, what it symbolized, what God did when he killed that animal, God's heart must have been breaking. He must have been weeping as he killed that animal to make this clothing. And what we know is who the Lamb of God is. We're going to see that in a moment in Of course, we all know it's Jesus. But for God, his beloved son, he was prophesying the death of his son. And this Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Let's go to the second scripture, which is in Exodus chapter 12. And we go now, of course, to the great place where the Lamb is the center of everything. It is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 to 23, and we can read there. This is, you'll know, this is again breaking into a story. We're not going to look at the run-up to all of this. Let's just read in Exodus 12, verse 21. It says, "You shall Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you should take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, a bit like a paintbrush, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts," not the threshold, they wouldn't walk on the blood. "Strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out. You shall go in that door, and you shall not go out of that door until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." When we look at this this scripture, we're on a totally different level. This is a kind of a cosmic level. Something was going to happen in Egypt that night. The angel of death was going to pass through. And of course, it was sent by God. This wasn't Satan passing through Egypt. This was the angel of judgment. And when we think of the terrible state the world is in, I'm sure many of us have been grieved as we watch the news from India and we see the awful things happening and things I hear happening in other countries. I'm sure we're all grieving in our hearts of these terrible things that are happening. People are dying in great numbers. And of course, we grieve, we pray that God will grant mercy. But we also know, and this is the message here, that this, the condition of the human race is much more serious than this COVID-19. COVID-19 may pass, it may go, but the sin of the human race, the thing that is destroying families, destroying homes, the destroyer in one way or another is going through the earth, but there's also a great destruction coming on the day of judgment. The human race has a much more serious virus, if you want to put it that way, and that's the virus of sin and darkness. And of course, here we see the whole of Egypt about to be visited by the angel of destruction. The remarkable thing is this, that no one in Egypt need have died that night. Some of the Egyptians believed that in the word of God, and some of the Egyptians covered their door with blood. And a mixed multitude, some of the Egyptians went out with the Israelites. But of course, this was absolutely essential for the Israelites themselves to make a doorway of blood. Now you could ask yourself this question. This is this cosmic destruction coming over the face of Egypt. And they were going to be saved by a lamb. Now, just today, somebody, a friend, my daughter actually was out walking, and she was walking and saw the lambs in the field. She sent us some photographs and how sweet they are and beautiful they look and harmless and helpless and so amazing. The lambs, they're beautiful. How could a lamb save the Israelites from destruction? What's the power of the lamb? And the destroyer is unstoppable. He's invisible. He doesn't wince at weapons or any defense at doors, whether a person is wealthy or educated. He can cut through the thickest walls. There's nothing stops the angel of destruction going through in Egypt in this night. Everyone is helpless. Everyone is vulnerable. And they need a lamb. This is the great message. We need a lamb. And God provides it. He is the lamb. You must make a doorway of blood. And as you make this doorway of blood and you go in the house and you, there are other things told them. We won't go into all the detail tonight. We know the lamb was to be without blemish. The blood was to be on the door. And for everyone who believed in the lamb, they were saved from destruction. And only by the blood of the lamb. There was no other means. There's not education. The angel of death didn't look and say, this one's an educated house. He's got a degree or something. Or didn't look whether people had moral living, Bible knowledge. Or even Moses. He wasn't qualified to survive unless it was under the blood. And being Jewish, therefore, was not enough. Nothing. Being a preacher is not enough. Church membership, church attendance. We could go through a long list. And as the midnight hour approaches and the family are gathered round the table, they've come in and they're eating the lamb, and they've got, if you like a picture of the communion. It's not the same elements at that time, but they're there eating. They're covered by the blood, if you like, and they're in there. And maybe the son looks at that lamb and realizes it was him or the lamb. And he's amazed. This is God's provision for him. And maybe some were fearful. Maybe some boys were thinking, is it really going to work? Maybe their faith was very small, but it didn't matter. If their faith was there, it was enough. And you meet people, I've met people who believe as all their lives and strong, and then as pain and death approaches and confusion, sometimes doubt, but it doesn't change the outcome. God is still with them. Some might have had sins they remembered and thought, my life isn't perfect. But the angel did not look on the sinner, but looked on the lamb. And this is the great message of the lamb. When you go further on into the stories of the sacrifices that were provided later on, God told them to always to bring a lamb without blemish, a sacrifice without blemish. And the priest would examine the lamb, and he would look at it and examine it, and he would look at that. He didn't look at the worshipper. This is the great justifying blood of Jesus Christ. This is the justifying sacrifice. And of course, this is the great sacrifice. Now, when you think about it, think of that power of destruction going over the world. What can shield us? And the answer is there's only one place to be shielded. That's in our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took and absorbed in himself all that power of darkness there. This is the center of the gospel. It's the center of the kingdom of God. It's a helpless, innocent victim who takes the place of the sinners. That's us. We have a Savior. We have a Lamb. And we behold the Lamb. We look at the Lamb of God who was slain for our sin. When I think of this miracle of God providing a sacrifice to cover me in my need, I'm amazed. I worship that I am spared because Christ died on that cross. There's a story from, I'm going to tell you a story from from the troubles in Northern Ireland many years ago. This is back in 1971. This kind of illustrates to me something, captures something of the of what Christ did when he died for us. This is in 1971, 25th of May. A terrorist entered into the reception hall of a police station in Belfast. And he carried a suitcase. And it was obviously a bomb. He placed it there and fled. He ran. And of course, they had seconds to respond to this suitcase bomb that was placed there. He fled outside. Inside the room, the place, were a man and a woman, two children, and several police officers. There was another officer, Sergeant Michael Willits. He was on duty in an inner office. He heard the alarm, and he ran to the place, and he held the escape door open while others passed through. And then when he saw that this man, the woman, and the two children were still vulnerable, he stood there shielding them, and he didn't have to be there. He wasn't in there at the beginning of this, but he shielded them and placed his body as a screen to shelter them, and the bomb exploded with terrible force. He was badly wounded. He was carried out. He died a couple of hours later. As he was carried out, local youths were screaming obscenities at him. And, he saved many lives by the sacrifice of himself. But what I notice here is this that man gave his life. And it just explains to me a little bit that Christ absorbed into himself the sinful, destructive power, this awful power of sin. He bore away the sin of the world. He was mocked. He was jeered by the onlookers. But he ascended the throne on high, and to him was given all power to cleanse hearts and to save sinners. This is this moment when we look at this terrible angel of death passing through Egypt. But the blood of the Lamb is enough. You notice in the scripture, it says this: I will pass over the door, said the Lord. I will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. I will stand there. And here you have the absolute identification of God with the blood of Jesus. This is God in the blood, if you like. It isn't just some inert blood, some passive kind of thing. It's God himself is there, active, to shield every family that was believing in him there. And wow, this great place of salvation and deliverance from destruction. And that night, what a tremendous salvation they had. Before we leave this and go to the New Testament, just notice one more thing. I took communion this morning. I was in Reading this morning online, but I was in Reading and we took communion. It was very nice. And we were here in our home. We took the communion, similar to taking the Passover. And of course, we remember the innocent victim. We're remembering the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But when they took this meal in their houses, there was that sense of dread in some, and amazement and wonder, but also deep solemnity and awe, because they could hear the screams coming from the houses of those who had not covered, were not covered by the blood, those who had not believed in the Lamb. And we must not forget, the communion cup itself should not be something to anesthetize us to the fact that this is not just a private thing. It shields us who believe in Jesus. But their screams and pain and agony, the awful destiny of those whose lives are not shielded either in this world or in eternity. We need to remember the lost. And when we take our communion cup, it isn't just we're cozy and nice. There's a lost and dying world out there that is not yet know that there's a place to be saved from the destroyer. Let's go to, I don't need to turn to it, but you know that in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, there's John looking, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this is the third scripture I want to come to, this, the Lamb of God who takes it away. That's a comprehensive statement. If there's a sin or a habit or an ingrained thing that you cannot overcome, there's something in your life that is destroying you, then the Lamb of God can take away the sin of the world. That means not just the sin of the world, but my sin, my personal darkness. And this is the greatest message. This is not just working out there to save me from the angel of death coming over a city, but this is in my heart to dissolve and break the power of sin. Remind ourselves what we're saying here. Bring those scriptures together. Here's Adam and Eve covering with their fig leaves and with their hiding in the trees, and they're trying to avoid God saying, come into the light. I want to clothe you. I want to get rid of all that stuff. I want to clothe you with Christ. And I want to cleanse your heart. I want to change you. I want to shield you from the terrible powers. And I am, as you know, I go to the Arctic, and there's a city I go to called Pangnitung. They have very long names for their cities. Kikisujuak is one of them, and my goodness, they are very Inuktitut names. I'm sure they have great meanings, but remember, they're very small places, really hamlets we would call them. I remember going to one of those places. You know, there's tremendous addictions, alcohol and drugs and all kinds of things, and suicide. That it's one of the most awful places in those respects, when you look at those places. And I remember going there, and there's one man, I can see his face. I've been to about 10 communities up there, but there in Pangnitung, there's one man. His name is Tim, and his wife Jeannie. And he was the biggest alcoholic in his town. And God saved him. God changed his heart and delivered. He took away the sin of that man. This is the message. God can take that darkness away from the human heart. Let me read, this is going back to Wesley's day. Let me read to you something from Wesley's journal. He was in Bolton. What a darkest England. The deepest, darkest Bolton. And he was having a shave in the barber shop. And the barber started speaking to him. The barber said, as he was being shaved, he said, "Sir, I praise God on your behalf. When you were in Bolton last, I was one of the most eminent drunkards in all of the town. But I came to listen to you at the window, and God struck me to the heart. I earnestly prayed for power against drinking, and God gave me more than I asked. He took away the very desire of it." That was his miracle. God took away that sin. But it goes on to say, "Yet I felt worse and worse till on April the 5th last, I could hold out no longer. I knew I must drop into hell that moment unless God appeared to save me. And he did appear. I knew he loved me and I felt sweet peace. I did not dare to say I had faith till yesterday was 12 months. God gave me faith 12 months ago, and his love has ever since filled my heart." Beautiful, isn't it? This, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's go to the fourth scripture. And this is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And again, very familiar scripture. And we could combine it with another scripture, really, from John when he said, "It is finished." But let's go to Matthew 27, in verse 51, verse 50. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, probably saying, "It is finished. And into your Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And then behold, verse 51, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. A great miracle happened, but the greatest one of all, the veil of the temple was torn asunder. And that's, of course, the body of Christ, this innocent victim, this helpless Lamb of God, is the way in. He is the open door. There's clothing for us. There's protection, shielding from the power of destruction. There's the power to dissolve and take away our sin. And there is an open door into the very presence of God, directly right there into the presence of God. When I think about the huge difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, this actually sums it up. When I think of the day of Pentecost, and we know that that moment when God formed his church and all that happened, what really happened on the day of Pentecost was God brought them in through the veil into the very presence of God. This was the opening of the veil, the cross. But on the day of Pentecost, he ushered them right through into that holiest place of all. And that's the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the miracle of the blood of Jesus that has opened a way. The blood of the Lamb has opened a way right in to the very presence of God. When I think that is the distinguishing mark and privilege of the new covenant. It's the distinguishing mark and privilege of being God's new covenant people. And I would say that the greatest tragedy of the church, whether in history or whatever you want to think of it, the greatest tragedy is that many believers have not actually gone in and followed through and learn to acquaint themselves with the tremendous inheritance and privilege of being God's people in that place. The Old Covenant, they could draw near in part to the outer courts, and some could go into the first court, the holy place. But the distinguishing mark of the New Covenant is not actually a choice between sin or not sin. The outer court, the holy place, was accessible. It's this place of burning holiness, of the revelation of Jesus, of the beautiful power of his inner states. The Lamb of God has opened a way for us to go right into what he is. Jesus Christ is not in the Holy of Holies. He is the Holy of Holies. And the person who goes into Christ is in that place. And this is why the New Testament calls us the temple. And when it says temple, it refers to the inner place, the Holy of Holies. If you like, our body is like an Ark of the Covenant, a place for God to put the tables of law in us, to put the bread of life, and for him to be enthroned in us. We are this, to be this place. But what an awful thing to neglect that place. This is the great privilege and power of the new covenant people of God, to go right into that matchless presence of God, the burning glory of God. Let's go to the last scripture, which is in Revelation chapter 5, where we were last night. This is where Julian led us at he led us from the open door in chapter 4 through to this chapter 5. And this is, he saw a people singing a new song, Worthy is the Lamb. You see, full circle now. We've started with the lamb, if you like. Whatever that animal was, it symbolized the lamb, the innocent victim. Then placed in absolute clarity in the people of God in Exodus, the lamb that shields the people of God. Then the true Lamb of God that appears, Jesus, to die for the sins of the whole world and to open a way, to take away sin and to open a way into the Holy of Holies. A way open, and then in chapter 5 we see this all fulfilled and we are there with them. This is one of the messages of Revelation, that we join with the throngs around the throne of God on high. The church is made up of people who have gone on ahead and died, and they're there now singing to God, and we join with them. And let's read what Julian said last night. He said in verse 5, "Do not weep. Behold, there was no one worthy to open the book, no one worthy to open the scroll." He's looking at the cross from heaven's point of view. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb," Jesus, as though just been slain. He's seeing the cross in all its freshness, all its power. "He took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. When he'd taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked, and behold, the voice of many angels, and the number was 100 million, and saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" And we could go on, but the point is now, look at the place where we started, a naked, ashamed, vulnerable man hiding, making excuses, covering himself with pathetic coverings, and in his heart, vulnerable, miserable, weak, in bondage, about to face all the things that are going to be unleashed, the depressions and the moral weakness and the sadness and the compromise, all those things are going to come upon him. But if a person will come to the light and come to the Lamb of God and believe in him and trust in Jesus Christ, opening and coming straight into the light, God will cleanse and transform and change a person and empower us and clothe us with righteousness and robes of kings and priests and lead us into that Holy of Holies, there to exercise all the ministry that he has called us to do, the chief ministry being worship. And I noticed there this, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength. Everything should be given to the Lamb because he is the sacrifice. He died for us. He is worthy that we give him everything we are. And everything that is poured out on him is multiplied. It is not lost. Everything that is withheld from him festers and grows worms and is rotten. Every person who holds back from the giving to him everything will lose it. But everything that is poured out into him, our hearts, our lives, everything will be multiplied. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who has saved us from our shame and our guilt and our unrighteous rags. He's clothed us with righteousness. He saved us from the terrible cosmic destruction coming on the world. and he's saved us from our personal sins, and he's opened a door for us for the deepest heart union with the Son of God and with his Father. What a privileged people we are. And really, I'm just echoing what Julian said last night. Behold, get our perspective when we're in trouble. This is our perspective. This is our view. And it's also what the world desperately needs to hear, that God has provided a lamb for every human being on the planet to clothe them, to change them, and to make them kings and priests forever. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Let's thank God. Father, I thank you. I thank you for giving your Son for me. I thank you that though I cannot fully imagine it, I can see in my mind the horror of your death on that cross. It's my death. You died to set me free. You died to clothe me. And this day I know I am covered by the blood. I'm under that place. And I pray for anyone who has been hiding or covering themselves up in shame or withholding from you something and just not coming into this place of vulnerability. And Jesus, I pray, bring them right through this moment. Bring them to the place where they show you what's in their heart. For they can be known and loved. They are greatly loved. And you will do great things in every heart that believes in you this night. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lamb of God, wonderful sin bearer. I praise you with all my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.